Want to say a special welcome to everybody on tape and that hears this on CDs around the world. Wanted to talk to you briefly about a man in India named Pastor G. John. This man has three Sabbath-keeping churches in southeastern India, an area that's recently been ravaged by what we call in America a hurricane. There's been flooding. We have pictures. Obviously, I can't send you that on CD, but we've got pictures on the table of 3 to 4 feet of flooding in the villages where this man preaches. All of our brethren that we've been supporting for all these years have lost homes. They've lost their, well, they don't really have property like we do, but they've lost their belongings. They've lost their groceries, their clothing, flooded. You know, come on, we just had floods up here in America. We know what happens when it floods. You lose everything, right? You don't have insurance in India. Allstate, Prudential, State Farm is not going to come in and write you a check. There's no FEMA that's going to come in and give you a grant and low interest loans to help rebuild. I mean, we need to find it in our hearts and our pocketbooks to help these people. Not just as a congregation, but I'm appealing to all of you on CD that get these messages around the world. If you like what this ministry is doing, this man, Pastor G. John in India, has been supporting us, and we've been supporting him. He's published our book, Holy Time with God, and he's published our book, Freedom Under the Law of God, in his native language in India. We also helped him to support him to publish 10,000 copies of the Bible Sabbath Association Sunday versus Saturday pamphlets to hand out in India. This man makes converts even among the Hindus. He has sent us pictures time and time again of baptizing Christians in bodies of water, an act which is punishable by death. We do not understand what goes on in foreign countries. In the country of India, if you are a Hindu believer, then the government helps you, the schools help you, etc., etc. If you are a Christian believer, you must fend for yourself, even though they take your taxes. So I'm appealing to everybody to help this man. He's in dire and desperate straits. This man has diabetes and has lost portions of his feet. He can no longer ride a bicycle. And so he walks to three churches in three different cities preaching the gospel to them and the good news. Hey, not just the good news, but the good news of the coming kingdom and the Sabbath and the holy days, et cetera, et cetera. So today's message is fear versus faith. And, you know, I've always and often wondered why people skip on holy days or skip on the Sabbath. I've often wondered what causes people who know better and come to church in Sabbath church. I mean, come on now. You're in Sabbath church. You know you're supposed to be here for holy days and you know you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Now, you may not agree, but you've been here. You know. Why is it people skip out? Why do they go to work when they know better? And I was laying awake one night last summer thinking about this. Because, you know, we've had so many batches of people. Actually, if everybody that's come to Hungry Hearts had put that taproot down in the Torah and stayed, we'd have over 150 members and we'd have been out of the temple a long time ago. We've had a lot of folks come through this room, feel the presence of God, feel the touch of God, see the truth, exclaim to me, man, it's right there in the Bible. Why hadn't I seen this the whole time? Why were they lying to me? And then 3 months later, 4 months later, 6 months later, have a trial and leave. So I'm sitting there thinking about all these things, and the Lord said to me, fear versus faith. Why do people skip out on the holy days? Why do they work on the Sabbath? Fear versus faith. People's fears overwhelm their faith. Come on, somebody. This is some deep preaching right here. When you've got the word of the living God, you know, the last time they had a Torah service, we were upstairs, and it was amazing to me how few of the members of the Jewish congregation showed up, and virtually all of us showed up. Man, they're bringing the Torah out. You know what I'm saying? And to stand there and to look at the scrolls and to realize the diligence, the care, the preparation that goes into making that scroll perfect. Perfect. Literally an exact copy of what God spoke to Moses. The very word of God. Come on now. I mean, we're talking Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friends. And here are the very words of God broken open. And we have this, okay? When our forefathers came to America in the 1600s, one of these was chained to the pulpit. And people would stand in line all day long just to read the two pages that were open on the pulpit. You didn't have one of these in your house. When you go back to the time of the children of Israel, you only got to hear the Torah read every seventh Feast of Tabernacles. Precious. Dear. And we have it. Some of us have multiple copies. Are they gathering dust? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Why? Because in the times past when that was spoken, you didn't have one of these. You only got the little pieces of the Bible that were read to you when you went to the synagogue on Torah service. You didn't get that. All the believers at that time were Jewish, and the only time you got any of the Word of God is when you showed up at temple and they read from the Torah. You didn't have a Bible in your home. Faith comes from believing the Word of God. Do you believe the words that are in the book? You know, frankly, I'm not qualified to teach you anything other than landscaping, janitorial, or accounting. If we're not going to look at this book, if we're not going to talk about that book, I'm competent to teach you that book. But if we're not going to talk about this book, there's only a couple of the things I can teach. And I think about that sometimes too. For me, when a person says that they don't want to hear what's in this book, they just want to talk about what they believe, then the conversation for me is over. I may stand there, I may nod, I may be smiling, I may be happy and polite, but conversation's over. Conversation's over. I don't want to hear about what people think about God. I want to hear about what they read in the Bible about God. Because you see, the one and only Creator God has already given us what He wants us to know. He's already told us how the relationship can proceed. You cannot have a relationship with the true and only Creator God outside of this book. He didn't say all this stuff just to hear Himself talk. Fear versus faith. You cannot let your fears overwhelm your faith. You know why people let fear overwhelm faith? Because they don't know their Word. They don't know their Word. Last time I went to Sunday church, the man read exactly one half of one sentence of the Bible and preached a 20-minute sermon and we all left. I'm like, wow. No wonder they're starving to death. No wonder they're starving to death. He gave one half of one sentence about Thanksgiving and he gave a nice message on Thanksgiving because it was Thanksgiving weekend. Well, maybe that ain't what Yeshua wanted talked about on American Thanksgiving weekend, seeing as that's not one of the holy days and all. You know, I don't normally preach the quaint little messages about Thanksgiving or Mother's Day or Father's Day. Why? Because that's not on God's schedule. And if God wants it talked about that week, then I'll do it. But if God got something else He wants talked about, hey, we're on His schedule. And His schedule goes from Passover to unleavened bread to Pentecost to trumpets to atonement to the feast. That's God's schedule. That's God's schedule. And so that's the schedule we roll on. What He wants to do. Fear versus faith. Man, look, the opposite of fear is courage, is it not? Were not all the ancients commended for their courage to stand up for the Word of God? Gibeon was told to take an army to fight Midian, and it said in the Bible that the army of Midian covered the hills like fleas. There were so many of them. They were without number. And he could only muster up a couple of tens of thousands. And he's like, how am I going to go against an army that's like the dust of the hills with a couple of tens of thousands? And God says, you got too many people. I will not take you into battle with that many people. And so he weeds them down, and he weeds them down, and he weeds them down, and he tells Gideon to fight an army that covers the mountains with 300 men. Would you have done that? Come on. Put Gideon's shoes on here for a minute. Would you have done it? Let's get honest. We're in church. Let's get honest. We're in church. If you had 300 men and you had to go face the whole Chinese army, would you go into battle or would you be running like a scalded dog? Come on. Think about it. Think about it. See, it's easy to go and look at them and go, well, yeah, I'd have done, God was speaking to me, but how much does God speak to us in this room and we don't always do it? How many times have people told me I felt the touch of the Lord? I felt Him grab my arm and nobody was there. I felt this, I felt that, I heard this, I heard that, and they're gone! We got the air running in the summer and heat running in the winter. We got coffee and soft drinks and snacks and carpeted floors and comfortable. We still can't keep them in the house. They hear from God and they still can't do something simple. Why? Because their fear overwhelms. Fear of what? Fear of losing a job? Fear of losing a job? Fear of losing a job. Gideon faced certain death. What about Moshe? They're ready to stone Moses when Pharaoh's army comes up and they're trapped between the rocks and the sea. They're ready to kill him right there. What does God say? What are you fussing at me for? Lift up your arms and part the Red Sea. Okay. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Come on. Put yourself in Moses' shoes. You're standing there. They got stones in their hands and a couple probably already went flying towards your head. You got Pharaoh's army on one side, an angry mob in front of you and the ocean to your back. Okay. Now God tells you part the sea. What are you going to do? Are you going to be obedient and lift up your hands or are you going to start swimming? Think about it, man. See, we don't ever put ourselves in the position like it's real. We just read the quaint little story. Oh, isn't that nice? Oh, yeah, Moses, yeah. Yeah, I'd have done that. Would you really have done that? People are afraid of losing their jobs. People are afraid of losing their family members. It's amazing how much sway a family member can have. Now, look, family's a good thing, and family members should have sway. But you know what? Only up until it crosses the words in this book. But see, we don't know the book in America. We don't read the book in America. We don't want to know all that Bible. That's too much Bible, Pastor Bill. You know how many times I've been told that? That's too much Bible, Pastor Bill. That's why they're not here. Because I'm not going to stop doing too much Bible. I'm not going to stop doing too much worship. We're not going to stop doing the things that are in the book to do. I was talking to Philip yesterday. Not that we have any immorality issues, but we have had immorality issues. And no, I'm not rolling with it. You know, it's covered up in a lot of churches. There's some things you can't cover up. Some things have to be dealt with right up. If I can handle something quietly, I will. We've had a lot of problems in church. My faith is going to overpower the fear. I'm not afraid of losing people. I'm not afraid of the consequences. I'm not afraid of the things that will happen because I'm walking with this. And if you're going to make it in here, you've got to walk with faith. You've got to walk with faith. There's no getting around it because one thing is going to confront you after another, whether it's a family member or a job or a problem or a crisis. You're going to face it. How about second tithing? People don't want a second tithe. You go, second tithe? Man, first tithe's bad enough. You want a second tithe? For lack of another sermon, second tithe, Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 26. It's how you pay for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's how you pay for Passover. You save up the second tithe. You hold it. You keep it. Your money. You spend it on the holy days. People have fear. I won't be able to pay my bills. You know, if you've been overspending all these years, you probably won't be able to pay your bills. But that's not God's fault. You can't come back and blame God because you wasn't doing right all along. What you do is you realize this is God's way of life and you conform to it. And then you go back to the parts that are left and you make them all fit. Will there be some readjustment? Yeah. So, fear versus faith. What's going to dominate your life? Who are you giving the power and the control to? Are you giving the power and control to Yeshua by walking out your life in faith and doing the things He says to do? Are you giving the power and control to the devil because you're being ruled by the fear He puts into your heart and mind? Who's your God? Don't answer that question just yet. Who's your God? When you give the power to the devil because you live by his fear, you made him your God by your actions. See, God doesn't want to hear the words in the worship so much as he wants to see your action in your life. And when you don't walk by faith and live out those commandments, then you gave the power to the devil and you made the devil your God because your God is the one you serve. Oh, I'm going to say that again. We're going to preach. We're going to plow here. Your God is the one you serve. When you're serving the devil by living by fear, you are obeying the devil and you're making him your God. You see, the ancients had a little different concept of God than we do. God is who you serve. God is where your tithes go. God is whose holy days you're keeping. God is whose worship days you're keeping. And Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is Saturday. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is Saturday. So when you don't worship on Saturday, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is not your God. I can't change that for you. That's the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Yeshua is my God. Yeshua is the one I serve. So I talk strong like this all the time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Okay. We all lived this way at one time. We were all governed by fear at one time. We all did what the devil told us to do when we lived according to the ways of this world at one time. What did we get from that? Death. We were dead. Dead in our transgressions. You have to move from death into life. You move from death into life by obeying the one who gives you life. If you continue to obey the one that gives you death, you didn't move. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Do you not see that all over the world? Do you not see that every day as you drive your car? Do you not see that in the mall? Do you not see it in Walmart? Do you not see it on the job? The spirit at work in those who are disobedient, it leads to more disobedience and more death. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Do you not see that God is raising up the children of wrath on which He's going to pour out His wrath? The wrath of God is coming. You can go back to Romans 1. It says the wrath of God is coming on all who live that way. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the provision for you to move from sin into obedience. And it's the covering you need while you make those mistakes. Come on, somebody. You don't immediately start living a perfectly obedient life once you make the decision. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to screw up. You're going to backslide. And grace is the covering you need to make it all the way into the full transition to the obedient life in Christ. It's not just a license to continue wallowing in this stuff. Fear versus faith. Who are you afraid of? You know, when it says fear the Lord, that word is also translated worship and revere. God doesn't want you scared. He wants you to give Him the respect and the honor that He is owed by obeying Him. Look, what I'm saying can be confirmed in virtually every translation of the Bible, in virtually every passage where these words are used. If I wanted to nail down obedience today, I could probably give you 300 scripture references over and over and over and over and over and over, old and new and in between. Obey, 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 obey. And yet we in America are like, obey? Obey? Moses, Moses, no, we're not going to obey. Man. And that's why all the trouble's coming on America. Which is what I promised you last time, I was going to do One Nation Earth. And I just couldn't get all my research done. It's a lot. I want to make sure it's really, really good. But Americans have this instinctive quality to rebel. That's one of the proofs that we're from the lost northern backslidden tribes, okay? Stubborn, stiff-necked, and always rebellious to Adonai Yeshua. I mean, it's always been that way from the beginning. We have to be full of faith. And we have to learn how to walk in that faith and to demonstrate that faith by obeying His laws and commandments. Because He did not say all that stuff just to hear Him talk. Matthew chapter 7. You know, too many churches have compromised with Christmas and Easter and Sunday just to make converts. Well, what on earth are you making converts for if you never teach them how to live? What are you making converts for if you never teach them how to come out of the paganism and live according to God's righteous laws and commandments? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're giving these people a one-way ticket to the great tribulation that they will not be able to get rid of. I tell you, a lot of folks are going to have a lot of, they're going to be wanting to lay hands on some pastors, let me tell you. They're going to be wanting to lay some hands on pastors. But you know what? I'm not going to be a man despised on the day of judgment. Not because I didn't teach it. You might be mad because you didn't do it. But the Lord is going to show you some film if you got issues. He's going to refresh your memory because He's going to show you where I stood up here Sabbath after Sabbath and holy day after holy day. This is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way. Walk you in it. This is the way. Walk you in it. It's not going to be any different 20 years from now if the Lord delays His coming. It wasn't any different in the past. As long as I got breath and I'm in this job, I'm going to be telling you, you live by God's laws and commandments. You obey Him and you walk in the fullness of His Spirit because that's the program of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Do you see many Christian churches keeping God's Sabbath? You can't find one verse from Genesis to Revelation that tells you that the Sabbath is on Sunday. Not one! Where are they at? They all going down the wide way that leads to destruction. Okay, what did our forefathers do? As soon as they split the kingdom with Rehoboam, the northern kingdom went to Sunday worship and worshiped two golden calves, while the southern kingdom that we know is the treasured Jewish people, they kept Shabbat and we still know who they are. What happened to our forefathers? They were hauled away captive slaves to Assyria. What's going to happen to us? We're going to be hauled away captive slaves to Assyria. Do you really want to be slaves? Do you really want to be captive? If you want to keep your freedom, you got to start finding out that your freedom comes from the Torah. It doesn't come from the Constitution. Your freedom is guaranteed by God. Didn't they say that? All men are endowed by their Creator, not by the government. Your rights come from the Bible. Your rights don't come anywhere else. So when you stand up in a Christian church and say, the Torah's done away with, you just sold yourself as a slave to the devil in fear. And there's no pulling you out of it. You can cry grace all you want to. If you throw away the Torah, you lost your freedom. Because the Torah defines your freedom. It defines every right you have as a human being. Your rights are inalienable and they're endowed by your Creator to all mankind. At no point did God say the Torah is for the Jews only. He said these laws are for all mankind. And I chose you out of all people on the earth to teach and live and demonstrate this way of life so that this will spread to all the earth. Oops. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. How many came to Pentecost? I think we had like 17 people. Should have had 25 in here, but we had 17. How many people kept the Sabbath? How many are keeping it today? I don't think you could round up 50 in the city limits of Jackson, Tennessee right now. Where's everybody? This is a narrow gate. This is a narrow way. Few there be that have found this way. Don't despise it because the numbers are few. Rejoice because you found the way. Rejoice because you found it. Jesus said, wide is the gate and many go into destruction. Many. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 5. Excuse me. I've had this cough for a week. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. Wow. Wrath. We don't like to talk about wrath in the Christian church. We want to talk about salvation all the time. But you know what? Once you get saved, you got to change your life. And if you don't change your life and you keep on living like the world, then what you're doing is you're heaping condemnation on yourself because you're taking in the Spirit of the living Christ and you're not doing anything with it. What did the Lord say? He gave the parable of the talents. The man that took the talent and buried it in the sand was beaten with many stripes. Wrath. God will give to each person according to what he has done. He's not going to give to you because you came up to the altar and said, I give my heart to Jesus. Well, there's a lot of people that act like once they do that, it doesn't matter how bad they behave after that, it's all cool. It's not all cool. You know what? It's less cool. When you sin because you're a sinner, God still has mercy. When you go out and blatantly sin after you receive forgiveness and mercy, He's looking at you like, what in the world is your problem? I gave you mercy, and yet you're still going to continue to live like a heathen? Huh. We'll see about that. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. I don't know. I like that sentence. Don't you like that sentence? Don't you want to put your name in there? To Billy Schultz, who by persistence in doing good seeks glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. To Sandra Clifford, who by persistence in doing good seeks glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal. Don't you want to put your name in that sentence? Don't you want the Lord Jesus to say that sentence to you in first person with your name? Yeah. Then you got to do good. And seek glory, honor, and immortality. How you do that? By living His laws and commandments. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the Torah and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. So, too many of our Christian brethren, they reject the Torah and they follow evil and there's going to be wrath and anger. Why? Because their fears. It's more important to them what other people think of them. It's more important to them that they have the honor and the recognition of men. What good, I ask you, will honor and recognition by other people who are going into God's wrath be to you? What good will it be to you? They're going into wrath and you have their honor and recognition and you're going into wrath along with them. Will you really care on that day? Will fear save you from God? No, it will not. No, it will not, because God said the righteous will live by faith. Faith means you'll do His commandments, even though it doesn't appear to your eyes that it's going to work out. You know, before you lose a job over the Sabbath, you have fear. After you lose a job over the Sabbath and you see how God provides for you, then you have faith. Come on, somebody. You ain't never lost a job to the Sabbath. You have fear. You fear what's going to happen. You fear whether you're going to make your payments. You fear whether you're going to go hungry. You fear whether you're going to draw your unemployment check. Once you get it all figured out, like a person that's lost their jobs 3 and 4 and 5 times over the Sabbath, then after a while it's like, I'm obeying God. Fire me. God will give me a better job. How do I know that? Because He's done it 3 or 4 other times. Think about it for a minute. After He's taken care of you, no food in the house, but we never went hungry. Come on. After He supported you through the crisis. So people asked me, Pastor Bill, I came to God's truth and I'm living it. Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? Because God's proven you and you're proving Him. You got to stand by faith. You got to go through your trial. You got to bull up and say, I'm going to do what God said to do, and it doesn't matter if the gates of hell come against me. I'm going to do what God said to do, because I know He's going to bring me through it no matter how bad it seems at the time. And you know, after you've gone through it, it's like, that wasn't so bad. It's all in your mind. The devil, the prince of the power of the air, is broadcasting into your mind all of this fear over nothing. He's the one that gives you the anxiety. He's the one that makes you break out in the sweat when you're coming to that meeting with your boss, and you know you're going to get fired over it. But you know what? If you'll just have a little faith, the mountain that needs moving is in your head. Just a little faith. There will be trouble and distress for every human being. There will be trouble and distress for every human being. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because God is using the Holy Spirit and your hard time and your trouble and your distress, and He's recreating you into His very image. Greek word for image there is character. You can look that one up. It's spelled with a K instead of with a C, but it's the same word. It means the same thing. God is recreating you into the very character. How does He do that? Because you learn to use your faith to overcome the devil's fear. And you learn to use His Holy Spirit to go through the things you got to go through. God never promised you a bed of roses when you got saved. He promised you a life of trials. And as you go through the trials, you're going to come out of the trials and you're going to come into a wide place of blessing. And then you're going to go through another trial. And then if you succeed, you're going to come into a wide place of blessing. And then you're going to go into another trial. And if you succeed, you're going to come into a wide place of blessing. But if you let your fears overcome your faith, you're going to have a hard time and you may even become bitter and leave. Come on, we're preaching strong today. Tell it like it is. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry, let me finish up here first. Trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, but honor, glory, and peace for everybody who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. God does not show favoritism. Now get this, I want you to understand this is such an important verse in here. This is New Testament, right? All who sin apart from the law will perish. You got that? You decide, I'm not under law, Pastor Bill. Well, you go out and you break it anyway. It says right here, you will perish. That's a strong word. That's not a word I want with my name is the subject of that sentence. Come on. I don't want any sentence that says perish and Bill Schultz in the same one. Come on. Apart from the law, you will perish. But all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. See, if you've never read the Torah, you don't understand there's mercy in the Torah. Your mercy, your provision, your sacrifice for sin is in the Torah. Yeah, I'd rather be judged under the Torah, because without being judged by the Torah, I'm going to perish. That's right. Sacrifice of Yeshua is in the Torah. The sacrifice is in the Torah. The mercy, the forgiveness, the love, the grace that I need is in the Torah. If I'm judged apart from the Torah, I'm just going to perish. Luke chapter 12. Sorry about this cough, y'all. Verse 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the upper rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. Do not be afraid. Do not fear what they fear. Do not fear for your job. Do not fear for your physical well-being. Do not feel fear for your sickness. Do not fear for your family members. Look, as Aaron and I were talking earlier, we've already been ostracized from our family. So we don't have to worry about fearing what they think of us. They ain't never thought well of us to start with. One less hurdle to clear. Don't fear those things, because they can only destroy the body, and after that they have no more power. But fear your Father, which is in heaven, who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna fire. That's right. That word there is for hell is Gehenna fire. And that's when Yeshua is referring to the lake of fire. You can be completely destroyed in the lake of fire for not obeying God. But the people that you fear on earth have no power over you at all, really. All of the stuff that makes us sin against God is a construction in our own mind, broadcasted by the devil and nurtured by us. I'm going to lose my job. How many jobs you already lost? Come on. How many jobs you already lost? How many jobs did we lose as kids just because we were stupid and didn't know what to do? How many jobs did we lose because we didn't show up dressed well for work? How many jobs did we lose because we got smart once? Come on. And we're worried about losing one for the Lord? One for the Lord. If we've been willing to suffer these things just because we were young and silly, what's the big deal about suffering one of these things for the Lord who's going to provide? I'm not saying go out and lose your job tomorrow. I'm not saying to provoke a crisis over the Sabbath. But when they come to you, don't shrink back from them. Don't be dominated by fear. Have a little faith. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid, because you are worth much more than many sparrows. The Pharisees were publicly proclaiming that they were keeping God's laws and commandments, and privately at the house they were breaking them all. God doesn't want a people who look good to the folks outside. He wants a people who are living well to Him. It ain't about the symbolism over the substance. God wants your substance. As you hear me say all the time, and some of y'all are too young to remember this, God don't want tunas with good taste. God wants tunas that taste good. Okay? He wants you to actually be walking the walk and talk, and not just talking the talk. It's not about coming and showing up and looking good. It's about carrying it on at the house when nobody's looking. I've got a client that I clean for, and he's got a sign up. He says, character is doing the right thing when nobody else is looking. God wants you to be able to live this at home when nobody else is looking and nobody else is around. 1 Peter chapter 3. Failure to obey will put you in the lake of fire. You know why? We're talking to Christians, right? Everybody saved? You know why it's so deadly for a Christian to disobey God? Because every time you disobey God, you callous your heart. Every time you disobey God, you callous your heart. Then the Holy Spirit's not as strong because you disobeyed God. So the power of God's Spirit is diminished. And as you continue to disobey, the power of God's Spirit diminishes more, because you know what? God's not going to dwell in your body while you're sinning in it. When you quench the Spirit, when you finally have disobeyed God to the place you quench the Spirit, there is no more forgiveness of sins and you cannot be restored. Christians who sin are in the worst shape of anybody on planet Earth. Those are people I fear about. The lost will get their chance, but a Christian's already on their chance, and if they blow it, they're done. That's why Jesus is talking about the lake of fire in that last passage. 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. You want to get God back in your prayer life? It's real simple. He says, your sins have separated you from me. When you stop sinning, then you're drawing close to God. You see, as long as you want to work on Shabbat and skip on holy days and not follow dietary laws and not do the things in the Torah, you're pushing God away. You're pushing Him away. Because your sin separates you from the Lord, and the more you heap them up, the further away you get. You've got to stop, make teshuvah, turn around, I'm going to go back and live by His laws and commandments. That's what brings you closer. His ears are attentive to the prayer of the righteous, not the prayer of the wicked. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So if you do evil, His face is against you. If you who hold His Spirit and profess to come near and profess to love the Lord and be intimate with Him, turn your face away from Him to do evil. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. 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 Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He is put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit. God is with us when we're with Him. God is with us when we're with Him. When we're not with Him, He's not hanging around. He has suffered in His body. He is done with sin. Yours, mine, and everybody else's. So when we decide, hey, I'm gonna go do what I wanna do because I'm the big man or I'm the woman, guess what? God says, well, you're on your own. Well, man, that's a bad place for us to be, on our own. Don't fear what they fear. Don't fear losing jobs. Don't fear losing homes. Don't fear losing your family over this stuff. Have some faith in Jesus Christ to see you through. Do you believe that His death paid for your sins and bought you from death? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you got to have some faith and live the way He tells you to live. Because He didn't do it just to let you live any old way you want to. When we're tried and we fail, the blessing is not there. The devil is broadcasting all of these fears into your heart and mind right now to get you to sin, because that stops God from blessing you. You've got to be tried and be proven faithful. But when you stumble and fall, the blessing is pulled off and you got to do it again at your own effort. You didn't hear that. When you try and fall, you see, God has given you limitless and unlimited power and the Holy Spirit to be able to have everything you need to overcome in the trial. That's why He says to him who overcomes. He doesn't say to him who doesn't overcome. He says to him that overcomes. Why? Because He has given you all power to overcome. There is no reason for a Christian to fail. Wow. We're not tapping into Him. That's why we're failing. Instead of tapping into God, we're listening to the fear sent into our brain by the devil. And instead of tapping into the faith of Yeshua, we're just left stumbling because we're walking by fear, not by His faith. When you work on the Sabbath, the blessing on your job is gone. You didn't hear that. When you work on the Sabbath, the blessing on your job is gone and it will not come back, and you can't bring it back. Just go find you another job. It's over. I'm serious. Take my word for it. I learned this the hard way. When you get weak and you compromise on the holy day, same thing. As Kelly pointed out, the Lord showed him, when you sin on Shabbat, you're unclean for a week. When you sin on a holy day, you're unclean to the next one. That's a long time. That's a long time. The next holy day is the middle of September. That's a long time. The less we're blessed, the better the fear campaign works. Amen? When you screw up and the blessing comes off, then the fear campaign starts to pick up steam and power and force in your mind and in your will and in your emotions, because the blessing's gone. Now things aren't working out. Now the devil's got a foothold in your brain where he can start pounding you. See, God's not in it. See, God's not in it. I told you, if you lost your job, it was going to be terrible. Look at and the fear starts to build. The fear starts to build. See, the only way to break the cycle is to stand up and have some faith and get some courage. I'm going to do what God says. Because until you make that stand for Him, He's not going to make that stand for you. After He makes the stand for you, you make the stand for Him, the blessing is restored. Then the fear campaign has less to work, because you went through and you're like, in your brain, you're to the devil. Well, see, I lost my job and God gave me a better job and now I'm blessed. It's all working out. And the fear gets diminished. See how the fear gets diminished? But when you succumb to fear, you're destroying faith. You're destroying blessing. It's a vicious circle. That's why it's so important to stand tall for God each and every time it comes. Faith is the opposite of fear. Faith says, I'll obey even when it hurts. Faith says, I'll obey when I lose my job. I'll obey even if I lose my wife. I'll obey even if I lose my parents. It doesn't matter. I will obey. Why? Because my God can deliver me and they can't. Come on, somebody. It's better to suffer for doing good It's better to suffer for doing good. In another place, Peter says, if you take a beating that you deserve quietly, what is that to your credit? You deserve the beating, so what? You took it quietly. But when you take a beating that you didn't deserve, that's to your credit. So when you get oppressed at work or persecuted over the Sabbath and the holy days for keeping them, then you suffered, and God is going to put that in your account. He's going to bless you for that. But now if you go and you steal something at work and you lose your job, there's no blessing for that. You stole something, you lost your job. That's just the way it goes. We persevere through the trial, we'll be blessed. The more we go through trials, suffering for doing good, suffering for obeying, then the more God is going to bless us. And if we, doing evil is disobedience, so the more faith that we will have to trust God to see us through. So it's real simple. You stand up for God and you obey Him in the face of persecution or trial, and you're going to be blessed. And God's going to bless you. And you're going to get more from Him. You're going to get more power in the Spirit. You're going to have more of a willingness to obey. You're going to get more faith. When you get weak over here and you disobey, you do evil. That's what disobedience is, doing evil. Good, doing good is obedience. Evil is disobedience. When you do evil, then the fear compounds. The blessing goes away. Then the devil's foothold begins to start really getting traction, and the fear begins to compound because it's not going your way. Come on, when things aren't going good, we get fearful. Come on. Come on, the checkbook don't balance, and then the balance check notices start coming up, and then the boss is calling you in the office, and then this is happening, and that's happening. Hey, you start to panic. Panic is not supposed to keep us in a cycle of fear. Panic is supposed to say, hey, whoa, whoa, this world's out of control. I need the Lord. This world's out of control. I need Jesus. Everything is going wild around me and I can't hang on. I must get back in the Word. I must get back on my face. I must beg God to come in and take over because I screwed up. It's supposed to lead you to repentance, not to live in that cycle of fear with the devil. If the Satan, the devil, can hold your job over your head to keep you in fear and disobedience, then you will have neither job security nor obedience to God. I'm going to read that one again. If Satan can hold your job over your head to keep you in fear and disobedience, then you'll have neither job security nor obedience to God. Because he'll just keep playing that on you and playing that on you. There will never, ever be another time when you feel secure in your job. But when you go through the trial and you stand tall for God, even to the point of losing your job, then it all opens up. I'm a man who's lost a number of jobs. Look, I've had a couple of great business opportunities that would have made me very, very wealthy. And I turned them down because they necessitated working on the Sabbath. I could be a wealthy man. I most likely would already be retired. I could be at Sandals in the wintertime and on a Caribbean cruise the rest of the time. Okay? But it would have required giving up my relationship with Almighty God. And that's not worth it, no matter what this world has to offer me. If you lose your job for God and He blesses you with another, then you'll have no fear of losing your job. Think about it. I'm here to tell you, I've lost a bunch of them. Okay? It's no big deal. You lose jobs all the time. This is a different economy. None of us is ever going to go to work like our grandparents did and work for the same company 50 years and retire with a pension. That's not in the economy anymore. You're going to work at a job. If you get a 7-year stint, you're an old timer. And then you're going to get another job. And if you get another look, at 7 years they want you gone. You realize that? At 7 years you're vested. They want you gone now. You cost too much. You didn't get that. Most every company in America drags out the benefits so that you get vested between 5 and 7 years. Once you're fully vested and they got to start fully funding everything in the pay package for you, you cost too much. They don't want you there anymore. When you're a new hire, they don't got to give you bennies. You got to work a year to get a vacation day. So people say, well, Pastor, I can't keep Tabernacles. I don't have any vacation time. You're not going to keep God's laws and commandments because you're not going to get a paid day off? What kind of candy cane Christianity is that? I spend $450 a day to have my subs covered a job so I cannot have to go to work. I don't got a paid day off. The Israelites didn't get a paid day off either, but they kept it. Jesus didn't get no paid days off, and he kept it. Paid days off? What does paid days off have to do with the holy days? Absolutely nothing. You keep them because you want a closer walk with Jesus. You keep them because you want to know him on a better level. Fear can't overcome. That's not even fear. That's just cheap. I don't got a paid day off. What's paid days off got to do with anything? Most of us have. Going through the trial and remaining obedient is what will give you power in the Holy Spirit. Was Job blessed because he remained faithful? Of course he was. Going your own way, getting weak on God and obeying the devil is how to stay weak. Fear leads to a lack of commitment. Leads to a lack of commitment. That leads to mental confusion. Look, this is a pastor who's had 150 people come through here, and I've talked to every single one of them at length. Okay, this is what happens to you when you start the trail of fear and disobedience. Then you go into distrust, right? Pastor Bill is a crank. He's leading some fool cult, and he's going to have us all drinking Kool-Aid. I've heard that already. Twice. I've heard that twice. And that brings us to unbelief. Unbelief. So, okay, when the Kool-Aid man comes busting through the wall, right, then you know it's time to go. But as long as the Kool-Aid guy don't come busting through the wall, you know, the great big picture, I mean, you know, you got no fears, right? Fear leads to a lack of commitment. And that's when you don't do it. That's when you stop showing up on Shabbat. That's when you start skipping holy days. We know. We watch this. We watch this all the time. We can see this. Look. There's less than 20 people in this room. If you don't come, everybody knows. This ain't a church of 600. That, oh, well, I missed them. They must have been in the back somewhere. Yeah, I didn't get around that week. You know, no. There's less than 20 people. We know every person doesn't come every week. You don't come, huh? Why? Because we're small and we love everybody and we don't hug your neck. We know we didn't hug your neck. All right. Then you start getting confused. Confusion. Well, I wasn't sure the Bible actually said that. Well, I wasn't sure that day was the right holy day. Confusion sets in. Well, I didn't know. And that goes right to distrust. Well, you know that Pastor Bill, he's always telling me I'm going to burn it like a fire if I don't keep all this stuff. Man, he's crazy. There's something wrong with that boy. Ain't all the church tells me that kind of stuff. And then you fall right into unbelief. Then you stop believing your Bible and you start believing people. Let me tell you a little secret. Those people did not write this book. Those people will not be judging the book. People come in this church sometimes act like they want to be their own judge, jury, and executioner. You're going to be judged by God's law and you ain't going to be the judge. Jesus is going to be the judge. He's got a whole host of angels that's going to do to you whatever Jesus says to do to you, and there's no way you're going to say no, and there's no way you're going to say it ain't happening, and there's no way you're saying, wait a minute. It's just, as soon as that gavel comes down, baby, it's on. So now, what kind of people should we be? Faith leads to commitment. Faith leads to commitment. When you are willing to take a stand for God, then all of a sudden you start showing up all the time. Man, it's Shabbat. Man, it is going on. I felt God's presence and you can't pull me out of here with a tow truck. Man, I tell you what, the holy days are coming. I know there's an outpouring of God's Spirit on the holy days. I ain't missing that for nothing. I got to be in that. I know the Lord touched people last time. I saw their reaction when they got touched. Maybe my week will be this week. I'm coming. It's a holy day. Maybe I'm going to get that God encounter. Commitment. Then you're on. Then it goes from commitment to that to, hey man, what do y'all need to do to help set up church? Because man, I'm in. I'm in. Then this comes with mental clarity. Mental clarity. I know what days the holy days are on. I got my calendar. I know every holy day starts at sundown the previous day. I've got clarity. All these scriptures are coming to life. People come here all the time. Man, just what you said last week. I was reading in the Bible, and this verse here, and this verse here, and this verse here, and it says exactly what you were telling me. And this time over here, you said this. And man, I got to that place in the Bible, and the thing jumped off the page into my face, and I understood it all. Clarity comes. It starts with faith, commitment, clarity. This comes from God. This comes from your Messiah. This comes from knowing Him on a personal basis. Then you have trust. Then you have trust. No, this ain't no stinking cult, because I'm seeing it right in the pages of my Bible. Everything I always wondered about in them other churches, He's able to show me from the Bible what's right. Yeah, I got trust. This ain't no weird stuff, because it's what these words are saying. There's nothing twisted here. There's no half sentence and He preaches 20 minutes. It's whole passages of Scripture. It's right, and it's straight, and it's true. I believe. You get this by telling the devil what he can go do with himself and where he can go do it. Come on. You get this by telling the devil what he can go do and where he can go do it, because I'm going to stand by faith. Then the holy days come alive. Then the Sabbath comes alive. Then your life comes alive. Then things start coming. Are you going to be tried? Darn skip it, you're going to be tried. God has got to know. God told Abraham after he pulled up the knife to kill Yitzhak, "Now I know you." And He's not going to take Abraham to that level and without taking you to the same level. Doesn't mean you're going to sacrifice your kids. Don't nobody where this tape goes say, "Pastor Bill said we had to sacrifice our kids." No, you're going to sacrifice your job. If they demand you work on Shabbat, you're going to sacrifice your job. If they demand you work on the holy days, you're going to sacrifice your big high spending lifestyle if it conflicts with second tithing. You're going to get right. Because getting right is what brings you into this vicious circle of building you up in Yeshua Messiah, as opposed to this one that tears you down. This one leads to the lake of fire, and that one leads to eternal life. Which one do you want to be in? When we obey the fear from the devil, we rush right back into sin and more disobedience, more fear, more confusion, more distrust of God, more refusal to commit, and more unbelief. When we obey God to keep His Sabbath and His holy days, then we get more courage to obey, more mental clarity, more trust in God, more willingness to commit, and we're filled with belief. Why? Because as you get the mental clarity and you can see the Bible come together, and all of a sudden the words come alive, and all of a sudden you start living them out, and then you begin to understand the mind and the will and the emotions of God, you have more belief in Him and you have a lot more trust in Him. Like I said, you know, when you walk out of your house and you got no food and you got no money and God feeds you all weekend and has money in your hand by Monday morning to go buy groceries, then you got a lot more faith and trust. If you've never been to the bottom and had to rely on God to take you out, you don't know what I'm talking about. But every person who's been to the bottom and has had to watch God pull them out and bring them to a new place, they all know those people cannot be dissuaded. Come on, you can't dissuade them later and say, "Well, you know, that was just time and chance. Those were just circumstance." No, none of them are ever going to believe that. And just like those people got touched at the Feast of Tabernacles and got to see Jesus, the living Jesus Christ in their spirit, you cannot tell them that's not real, because they'll just laugh and walk away from you. You can't tell them what they had wasn't real. And they've been confronted over it already. "Oh, no, it's real. Oh, no, it's real. It's real. God is real." And you start this cycle of obeying and living by faith, and all of these things come into your life in power. In power. There's a strong foundation upon which to build a great life in Yeshua Messiah. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. Do you not see the world shaping up for the final battles? The Chinese are ready to march. The Euphrates is drying up. Oh, y'all didn't know that, huh? Turkey needs the water, and they've built the Ataturk Dam on the Euphrates River, and they can close it off just like that. Did you know that? They need the water. You know, the Colorado River used to flow into the Gulf of Baja California, but it no longer does so because we use the water up. So the Colorado River goes through the Grand Canyon, and we take all the water out of it not much further down than there. Doesn't go all the way to Mexico anymore. It does not empty into the Pacific Ocean there. No. We use it up. The Turks need the water. The Euphrates is only a fraction of itself, and they can cut it off tomorrow. You didn't know that, did you? Everything's ready, except the church. The Christian church is not ready. We're not ready. Yeshua's ready. When we obey God, then we get more courage to obey. We get filled with belief. And this is that strong foundation upon which to build our relationship with Him. He's coming soon. His winnowing fork is in His hand. And He is ready to winnow His people to get the chaff out. Now, we just had the Feast of Unleavened Bread not too long ago. Unleavened bread is the sinless feast. You got to put the leavening out, right? We go through the motions every year. Why does God make you put the leavening out? Excuse me, because He is showing you that you have to take the sin out of your life. You got to take the sin out of your life. What's sin? Sin's a transgression of God's law. What does that mean in practical terms? It means you've got to start living by His laws and commandments that builds this process in your life. Unleavened bread is the whole thing of showing you that. The first thing you do is you take the sin and the leavening out of the house and throw it away. Then you take in unleavened bread, which represents Yeshua Messiah. You get rid of sin and you take Him in. You stop breaking His commandments and you start taking Him in. You stop breaking His commandments, you start taking Him in. What's the first place you've got to start? Coleman said it best. It all starts with the Sabbath. We met with the Jewish temple last night, over and over and over again in their prayer book. All who come to the Sabbath will enjoy the Messianic kingdom to come. Over and over and over again in their liturgy, those who come to the Sabbath will enjoy in the Messianic kingdom to come. So how can Christians say they're going to enjoy the Messianic kingdom to come when they want to refuse the doorway in? There's no getting in without that. Barley is harvested during the season of unleavened bread. As a matter of fact, the first sheaf that's waved before God during the Feast of Passover is a sheaf of barley. Barley can be winnowed with a fork. You take the fork and you throw it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff out. Okay? Christians who go into rescue are the people who the Holy Spirit can blow through them and blow the chaff out. You didn't get that. Hallelujah. You come to the holy days, you feel the move of God. You say, maybe Pastor Bill's right. I'm going to start obeying. You start keeping the Sabbath and you feel the move of God and you see the things turn in your life and you build faith. And then the wind of the Holy Spirit blows through you every Sabbath. You decide, you know, I'm going to keep the dietary laws too. Kelly's writing that book. That's an unclean spirit. I don't want it. Then you start getting more commitment. And then the faith and the commitment builds. You start getting mental clarity. Man, this guy's not so whacked after all. It's verse after verse, verse after verse. He's only given me like one or two verses and there's like 50 or 60 backing up his point. Man, not too bad. Then you start getting more commitment, more faith, more clarity. Then the trust comes in. There ain't no Kool-Aid going around there. They're having a little Shabbat wine on Friday night. And they're having a little communion once in a while. Hey, these people aren't crazy. They're serious. Then you start coming into full belief.
Hallelujah.
And the sin goes away because the Holy Spirit blows through here every Sabbath and Holy Day and blows it out of you. But if you got a hard shell, and the wind of the Holy Spirit can't blow the chaff out of you, you've got to go under the tribulin. A tribulin looks like a sled. How many of us use a sled in the wintertime? It's got sharp rocks and pieces of metal and glass on the bottom of it. And a man stands on it and it's pulled back and forth across the grain, breaking the hard shell off the wheat. The wheat harvest starts at Pentecost. Then you see the wheat fields over here the last couple weeks. The wheat has to have the hard shell broken off. Don't have a hard shell. Make up your mind. I'm gonna get out of this. This gives you a hard shell. This gives you the hard shell. Don't go into tribulation over something stupid. Tribulation's not gonna be easy. Why do you think the devil wants to spend so much time and trouble to get you in there? Think about that for a minute. Just flip it over and look at it from his point of view for a minute. Why does the devil want you in a tribulation so bad? Because he knows he can beat you out of your belief in God once he can get you in there and torture you. I mean, come on. We can't even come to Sabbath when the air conditioner's on and the heat's running and the refreshments are out. Huh? Well, surely when you're standing next to the guillotine and they're saying, okay, put out your hand, you're going to go for it. Think about it. If you're not willing to obey Him now in the good times, what makes you think you're going to obey Him in the bad times? The devil thinks that way. So now, as we read in the prayer book last night, the Sabbath is to be a sign for you on your hand. On your hand. The Sabbath is the sign on your hand and is frontlets between your eyes that you belong to the living God. Ooh. Ooh. You want to avoid the mark of the devil? Keep the Sabbath and the holy days. You'll never have the mark of the devil. Come on. Come on. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through Him and for His name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. No obedience, no faith. Not keeping the holy days is not obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Excuse me, verse 7. We live by faith and not by sight. Faith says God promised to take care of me when I go to the holy days. We read you the verse a couple of years ago where it says when you go off to the holy days, have no fear. God will look over your possessions, your farm and your stuff. God promised to look over your possessions, your land and your stuff when you go to the holy days. Have no fear. Have no fear. So we live by faith, not by fear. God's He going to take care of us, so we're going to go and we're going to have a good time. I know a good friend of mine who they told him before he went to the Feast of Tabernacles, though he'd worked there 20 years without a problem, if you go to the feast, we're going to fire you. He said, that's too bad. We had a good time that year. He got fired when he went back. First day. Good money, good job. Lost a good job, making good money. Never had another job since. But you know what? He didn't care because his obedience to God was more important to him than anything that job could give him. Fear says if you go to the holy days, you'll lose your job. When you go to the holy days in full belief that God will see to His word, then you give God the power in your life. And when you fail to go to the holy days because of the fear of the devil, then you will live in fear all your life. Who's got the power in your life? Who do you serve? Are you going to serve the devil by obeying him when he says, don't go to the holy days? Or are you going to obey Yeshua when he says, come to my holy days? Who's your God? Who do you serve? Nitty gritty. Nitty gritty. By your actions, you are demonstrating Sabbath to Sabbath, holy day to holy day. Who's your God? Who's your God? You see, Kelly brought up something last week that I thought was profound. People who are lukewarm are over here. I won't do it sometime. I will do it sometime. I won't do it sometime. I will do it sometime. God's going to vomit you out. Now look, it's hard preaching, but there are hard days coming. There are hard days coming, y'all. When you go in them, if you go in them, you will not be saying, Schultz didn't tell me that. You won't be saying that. You'll be going, man, that's sorry, German. He told me all this. Man, why didn't I listen? You'll be mad at you. You're going to be mad at me. This right here is red hot. This right here is white hot for Yeshua Messiah. I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to put my life where it belongs because I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. It's a love affair. Do you love Him? Then by your actions, you are going to demonstrate that in your life. And if you don't love Him, then by your actions, you're going to demonstrate that in your life. Come on, somebody. Perfect love casts out all fear. Romans chapter 3. Excuse me. Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Do we nullify the law by our faith? It says the righteous will live by faith. Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Hey, if you got faith, you're going to uphold the law. There's no getting around that verse. There's no getting around that verse. James chapter 2. If we're not going to uphold the law, then you need to wonder, am I really saved? Do I really have the Spirit of God? Is this real? Am I real? Do I need to get right? James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, excuse me, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So there's no action to keep the Sabbath. There's no action to keep holy days. You've got no faith. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Useless. No deeds, no faith, useless. Man, these are the last days. This is no time to be useless. This is the days to be red hot for Christ. This is the days to be on top of it. This is the days to be finding your best game in God and getting on it. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Your faith will be made complete by when you come to Shabbat. Your faith will be made complete when you come to Holy Days. Why? There's so many verses. I don't have time to tell you in the last 3 minutes, but I could probably give you 15 verses off the top of my head about how keeping these things makes your faith complete and sound and solid in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Our actions are what God is concerned about. When you come to church and say, I love you in the worship, and then go out and work on the holy days, he's not feeling your love. Luke chapter 9. He's not feeling the love. He doesn't want to just hear it. He wants to see some demonstration of your love. Why do we have to demonstrate our love to God? Because we're sinners. Hey, we didn't come to him and say, oh, you know, we're sinners, Lord. You know, he came to us and he rescued us out of the pit. That's why we have to continually demonstrate our love to him, because we've already demonstrated for the devil. As we talked about last night, no one had to browbeat me to worship the devil on Friday night when I wasn't saved. So how come we got to browbeat people to worship God on Friday night when we are saved? I was beating the doors down to worship the devil on Friday night. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Wow. No one is fooled when you're unwilling to take off work for the Sabbath and the holy days. You're announcing to the world that you're unfit for the kingdom of God. That's heavy word. That's heavy word. And we don't say these things so we can, oh man, we're so self-righteous, you wicked heathens that didn't show up. No, it's more like, brothers, you're going to die if you persist in this behavior. Quickly, while there's time, take our hand and come on, Lord, the faith train, because there's a way to live that brings you to God, and there's a way to live that takes you away from God. We're not looking down on people when they fall and stumble. We're looking to give them a hand to get back up into right, because right is what's going to take you to where you want to go. Wrong is going to take you into the lake of fire. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Let it run to 77 and then shut her down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 to 39. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sin is left. Man, that means everything from the beginning to the end, you're in for it. No sacrifice for sin. It doesn't mean since the last time you repented. It means all the way back, it's all over. You are liable for everything. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of only two or three witnesses. How much more severely? That's not less severely. How much more severely do you think a person deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? The law of Moses without mercy. two or three witnesses. How much more severely? You see, we're talking to Christians here, not the unsaved. You're on your second chance. There's not a third. You're on it. It's get right. Because you're trampling the Son of God underfoot. You're treating as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctifies you. You're insulting the Spirit of grace. When we sin, when we break the Sabbath, when we don't want to follow the dietary laws, we're insulting the Spirit of grace. We're trampling on the blood of Christ. We're treating as our covenant as an unholy thing. These are awful things. Grace is to enable you to learn how. Grace is not to just let you go free. For we know Him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. None of us have gone through any of that. None of us have gone through any of that. They're not running up and down the streets with M16s taking our property. They're not dragging us down to the courthouse and publicly persecuting us and maligning us and mocking us and making, "Nah, what's going on here?" We're having trouble just walking it out in great times. I can remember the old timers from the 30s and the 40s telling me the persecution they suffered. We live in times where we have legal protections. We live in times where if they fire you, you can challenge it and do something about it. We live in times where we can stand up for ourselves, and we don't want to do it now? Man, the old timers that started this movement in the 30s and the 40s, they went through some persecution. They went through some bad persecution. You know, they accused them of animal sacrifice and called the law out at the Feast of Tabernacles in Texas, all because the Texans were cooking steers. They're ranchers. They raised steers. They brought their tithe to the feast to eat. They had money. They had cows. So they brought cows. And they were ranchers. So what's up with that? Oh, those wicked Armstrongites. They're doing animal sacrifice out there. Call the people from ethical treatment of animals. It was terrible. We don't have those problems. The restaurateurs like us. The hotel likes us. They tolerate our loud music and guests leaving because we paid enough money. They're happy to have us there. We're not going through persecution. We're not having our property confiscated. We're not having to go through anything. Because